Squirrel will say something about
yeah,
it.
Yeah, sure. He will.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It is Thursday, the 30th day of March, 2023. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We are webcasting Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter, Facebook, and Twitch. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts over there. You are sure to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. Or double your money back. What do we got going on today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Thursday, so it's Theology Thursday. We are continuing our look at the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Today we are in chapter 12 on adoption. And I should say we're looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, not the 1644. We're looking at what is typically known as the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is, in all reality, a baptized version of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Coffee, always good. Squirrely Joe's House Roast, just goes down so nice. All right. Let us get started as is. Is there anything I want to talk about before we get started? Busy weekend coming up. Got the men's retreat up at Camp Utmost. I'm getting ready for that. I'll be leaving tomorrow early afternoon to drive up there. It all kicks off with dinner on Friday night, and it ends with dinner on Saturday night so that we can all get back to our families and our churches for Sunday. Dr. Kevin Horton is speaking this year. I've heard Dr. Horton speak before. Kevin's a great guy. His primary, every time I've heard him speak before, it's been about the creation evolution debate. That's a passion of his. And first time I met him was at a Answers in Genesis conference in Missoula. He had been the organizing force behind that and had brought in Buddy Davis and Ken Ham and Andrew Snelling and just the whole crew, Michael Ord. We had a great conference. That was on the University of Montana campus. Oh gosh, 5-6 years ago, I guess now, in the university ballroom upstairs. First time I'd gotten to meet Ken Ham, which was really nice, and had a nice chat with him because my dad raised me with the philosophy that on time is late and early is on time. So I generally show up early to places. And when I have to travel to be somewhere, like driving into Missoula, which is 50, 60 miles, I always leave earlier than I probably need to. It's what I call cows on the road time. I leave to allow cows on the road time because living in rural Montana, sometimes you come around the corner and guess what? There's cows on the road and you've just gotta wait. Could be a herd of deer. It could be a herd of turkeys, a flock of turkeys, herd of turkeys, flock of turkeys. It could be, you know, I mean, it could be wildlife or domestic animals clogging the roadway, and it's happened more than once. You come around the corner, and some rancher is moving his cattle between two pastures, and they're going right down the road, and you've got guys on horses, guys on four-wheelers herding a group of cattle down the road, and you just got to wait because that's life. So I always, you know, factor in cows on the road time. So the second day, I believe, of the conference, I think it was a, was it a three-day conference? It may have been a three-day conference. May have been just two. But it was the second day. And Mrs. Squirrel and I were quite early in arriving. And so we were standing there having a cup of coffee. And Ken Ham and some of the speakers came in, and they were getting their coffee. And so we all met in the UC Market, which is where I got my coffee when I was in college, because that's University of Montana. The UC is University Center. And that's kind of the social hub on campus. That's where the food court is and all of that stuff. And that's where the top floor of the University Center is where the ballroom is. And that's where the conference was taking place. And so there we were, and just we got our coffee. We all walked up the stairs together and just chatting, and it was just a really nice extended visit. I mentioned some of the friends we had in common, which kind of gave an opening to social visitation. Nice guy, very personable. The guy you see on stage is the same person who you visit with in the hallway, and just a very, very personable fellow. And so I've got, you know, I got to get back and see the Ark and the Creation Museum. I've never been able to visit either one of them because that's on the other end of the country. I got close a few times when I was driving truck, but you don't have time to stop and do stuff. You know, you've got a schedule to make, you've got a delivery to make, you've got a limited amount of time that you can drive during the day as a trucker. And so you have to maintain your schedule. And I drove past a lot of places when I was trucking that I was like, oh man, I'd love to stop and see that. So I guess one of these days, Mrs. Squirrel and I just need to make a road trip. Probably the best way to do it would be to rent one of those, a rental RV, one of the small ones. And just, you know, so we have a bed and a shower and a small kitchen to save us some money. And just, you know, let's take a summer and just go see America, because we're not getting any younger, and who knows how much longer we'll have freedom to travel as we move closer and closer to the socialist states of America, and it's frightening. The left's answer to anything is more government control and cracking down, whether it's a pandemic, real or imagined, or whether it's a tragic event such as Tuesday's or Monday's shooting in Tennessee. Continue to pray for those families in Tennessee and the loss that they have endured. We have our Thursday morning prayer meeting with GBTS faculty and students, and it's always a highlight of my week, but this week especially. One of our professors, his sister is friends of the Scruggs. The Scruggs being the pastor and his wife and their children at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville. And of course, their 9-year-old daughter Haley was among the victims. So here he is, grieving a loss in his own family and leading his family through this loss. He also has to pastor his church through this loss. So we prayed for all the victims' families, and we prayed especially for the Scruggs and the added burden that he has as pastor of the church that is associated with the school. Losing his own kid and then losing the children of two other, I'm assuming, congregation members. When you attend a church, while the church is likely open to many other people from outside the church. When I was in Atlanta, we went to Trinity School, which was associated with Trinity Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. Mom was a teacher there. So here's Mom, a Baptist teacher, teaching first grade at a Presbyterian school. And my sisters and I all attended there while we lived in Atlanta. And so I went to a Presbyterian school when I was young. And really up until about the age of 9 would have been, the school went all the way to 7th grade. The school in Nashville went to 6th grade. But it would just, what a time, what a horrible, horrible tragedy. I'm assuming these may have been children of parishioners. They may have been children from outside the church, but certainly he has a pastoral responsibility towards these families. And so we just pray for his strength and comfort as he strengthens and comforts others, even in the midst of his own grief. And I just, my heart aches for those people. As a father and a grandfather, I just, until you're the father of a little girl, you don't know how precious little girls are. It's a different, now I didn't have a son. I just had my daughter. But I have 7 nephews, that I feel very close to and very paternal towards. But there's something about a daughter and just the especially he's got, I think, 3 older boys, and this was their youngest, and this was the only daughter. And I just cannot imagine the grief that he's feeling. And 2 of the 3 9-year-olds were little girls. And one of them, Evelyn Dykhaus, it's a German name, and my German was years and years ago, and I don't know how they pronounce it, but she was apparently shot while trying to pull the fire alarm to get help. It's a tragic thing. The news said that the headmistress was running to confront the shooter when she was killed. Just all around a horrible, horrible tragedy. So keep those people in prayer. And let us now begin our day together with the prayer of confession. Again, this is from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Today's devotional is entitled Kingdom Good News and Jesus' Healings. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Matthew 4:23. Dr. MacArthur writes, "Gospel means good news, and it was the good news of God's kingdom around which all of Jesus' teaching revolved, that he preached throughout Galilee. His emphasis never veered off into politics, economics, social activism, or resolution of personal disputes, which is, as it should be, for any faithful gospel messenger. Jesus' primary teaching was always the divine good news, God's gracious offer to deliver sinners from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, where they are saved and forgiven of their sins." Colossians 1:13 and 14. Initially, synagogues were the places where Jesus proclaimed the good news, the places where sincere, God-fearing Jews came to worship and hear God's word. Essentially, it was in those facilities that Jesus expected to find receptive audiences to his words. But he did not restrict his outreach to the people of Israel. The basic message of entering the sphere of God's rule by faith in the saving gospel was, and always has been, open to anyone who trusts Christ's invitation. Jesus' powerful, eternal words are unlike the words of other teachers, unlike the words any other teacher had ever proclaimed. Even his fellow residents of Nazareth knew this and were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Luke 4:22. People at Capernaum also were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Verse 32. Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God and his subsequent healings were the surest credentials that the Father had sent him. Ask yourself, Jesus' priorities were plainly obvious by the way he conducted himself and the activities he chose to involve himself in on a typical day. How would you enumerate your own priorities? And what day-to-day actions of yours back this up? All right, well, it is Theology Thursday. We are looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And today we are in chapter 12 of adoption. Chapter 12 is simply one paragraph, but it is a packed paragraph. So we'll take the next few minutes to go through this paragraph together. And as always, I will read the paragraph and then we will break it down and look at the scriptural proofs. The 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 12 of Adoption. All those that are justified, God conferred, and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put on them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. So, this is talking about the adoption of the followers of Christ, adopted sons and daughters of God the Father, with all the rights and privileges that come with that. This is one of the, we talked about this yesterday, talking about Deuteronomy and talking about the Shema, and that the fear of God needs to be on both the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved should fear God for the coming judgment. The saved should fear God because we do not want to disappoint our Father. It's not a fear of punishment. It's a fear of failure. not failure to obtain salvation, that's a free gift, but failure to obey in a pleasing way. It's just like, you don't want to let your spouse down. You don't want to let, you know, think of it. You don't want to let your parents down. You don't want to bring embarrassment upon the family. You don't want to do damage to anything that has to do with your family. You don't want to embarrass the people you love. You don't want to embarrass your spouse. And that's the fear of the Lord that the believer has. It is a reverence. It is, I mean, certainly a sense of awe, and just looking at the massive, just how marvelous God is. So there's a sense of awe, but it's not the terror of the lost. The lost should fear God because they are lost and judgment is coming, and they can hear the clock ticking. They can hear the judge's footsteps in the hallway. This is one of the reasons why the nations rage. Read Psalm 2. They know judgment is coming. It's Romans 1. They are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness because they don't want to face up to the fact that judgment is coming. But guess what? It is, and they know it. And that's one of the reasons why they are filled with such anger and hatred towards God. They don't want to, you know, it's the little kid crying, "You're not the boss of me," when in fact he is. And so that's a different fear than the fear of the Lord that the believer has. And the main difference is the fact that the believer is a child of God by adoption, where we can walk into the house. It's God is our Father. God is, you know, we have just a marvelous privilege to call him Abba Father. There's a familiarity, and if you notice, familiarity and family are the same root word. There is a familiarity with God that the believer has because the believer is adopted into his family. And that's what this chapter is about, these realities of what it means to be adopted. So the 69 starts off with, all those that God justified, God conferred in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. So, those whom he justified, those he also adopted. Ephesians 1:5, by predestining us. Too many syllables there. Predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He adopts us through Jesus Christ to himself because it pleases him to do so. Then Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we receive this adoption from God for his benefit, for his glory and our benefit. But we have this familial bond that did not exist. I'm using my book because I noticed this morning when I was reviewing my notes that I had gotten some of the scriptural proofs out of order, so I want to reference them at the bottom of the page of a printed copy here. just so I don't get lost. Okay, the second clause is, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. And so we have John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So the right to become children of God is bestowed upon the believer. All who believe. Romans 8:17. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And Ephesians 1 talks about all the blessings that we receive from God that come with adoption. We have some Ephesian references here, but the Ephesians 1 actually isn't one of them. But I point that out, that we have all of these blessings that we will be poured out, lavished upon us, is the wording Paul uses. And then it says that he has put his name on them. We see 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out from it any more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. So the name of God is put on the believer. And if you read chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the phrase that's used over and over again by John there is the one who overcomes, the overcomer. That is the believer. And so to the believer are promised all of these things, and among them is that he would put his name on those who believe. Then 4, receive the spirit of adoption. So there's a spirit of adoption that we receive from the Father. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The adoption of sons, the spirit of adoption. This is what I'm saying, that we don't have the spirit of slavery leading to fear. This is not the dread of the judgment of God that's going to fall upon us. The fear of the believer is a holy reverence and respect for God that leads to obedience. But it does not detract from the familial aspect that he is our Father. And we have that wonderful ability to just come into his presence with, you know, like a little child running into daddy because you got a boo-boo. He's always ready to receive us. And I'm certain, you know, we've all seen the jokes that when I finally get all my kids to bed at night, I finally understand, I think, a little bit of how God feels when we go to bed. Except he never slumbers or sleeps, and there's always somebody awake. So he doesn't ever have that peace in that sense. But, you know, the care that he has for his children, this goes back to an argument between, I heard a Roman Catholic talking about praying to saints and praying to Mary. And basically saying that, you know, his argument was, look, it's like you need to get a message to the President of the United States. You can't go talk to the President. it's hard to get access to the president. But you know his secretary, or you know a member of his Secret Service detail, or you know a member of his cabinet. You can go talk to them because they have his ear and they can relay your message to him. And that was their whole explanation for why they pray to saints and to Mary. Well, the person he was debating came back with, yes, but what if the president of the United States is your father? Then what kind of access do you have? And so it torpedoes their whole argument. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. We who have put our faith in Jesus Christ have the ability, the right, the privilege to have access with our Heavenly Father whenever we need it. So we have received that spirit of adoption. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness and are enabled to cry out, Abba, Father. This is the next clause. Galatians 4:6, we just read the passage in Romans that uses that phrase, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6, Paul writes, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then Ephesians 2:18, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then, are pitied, is the next clause. The scriptural proof there is Psalm 103, verse 13. And there we read, as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. Compassion and pity are the same thing, even though the phrase doesn't resonate with us the way the compassion resonates much better than pity, but they're the same thing. And so God pities us. He has compassion on us. He cares for us. When our inadequacies rise up, God feels for us in our struggles, in our failures. And that's important to know, that when we mess up and when we are in trouble, and when, whether it's trouble of our own making or just the trouble of living in this sinful world, when these things come up, God cares for us. He feels for us. His compassion is not without action. It's not empty compassion. But it is valuable compassion that we receive from him. And he protects us. We see that in Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of Yahweh, there is strong security, and his children will have refuge. Also, he provides for us. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He provides for us. What an amazing, amazing thing. That we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And he provides for our needs. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God knows that you need all of the things that you need for life. You know, you seek to be obedient to him. You seek to be faithful to him, trusting that he will provide all the needs of this life, which he does. You know, do you know how I know God has provided everything you need for your life? Because you're alive right now. If he had failed to provide it, you would have died at some point. Now, there's coming a time when you and I will pass from this world. But that is also in his provision and in his timing. And that also is provided for us. But until then, he's going to provide everything you need for life. Trust that he will do so. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trust that all these things will be added to you. So he provides for us. He also chastens us. The next clause says, and chastened by him as by a father. So all of those whom he adopts, he chastens. And we have Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. So if you are a son of God, you will be receiving chastisement. You will be receiving discipline, because discipline is one of the means by which we are conformed into the likeness of his son. Some of it is, it's rebuke and reprovement and exhortation. I think we often see this as, he punishes us when we mess up, and there is that, but the punishment is corrective. It's to, they say you were scolded, so we know we did something wrong. The thing that we have done wrong is identified to us clearly, and then we're spanked so that we don't forget the lesson. That's parental discipline and parental chastisement. That's how we raise children. That's how God raises us, because we are his adopted children. But at the same time, we got to think of it as a coach of an athletic team or a drill sergeant of a military unit, where our mistakes are corrected and we are being taught the correct way to do things. And, the discipline and the practice and the workouts and all of the things that you do Monday through Friday, so you're ready for the game on Friday night or Saturday. By the way, today's opening day of baseball. Are you excited? I'm excited. I'm looking forward to that. It's on my, I have every intention of watching the Cardinals play today. That is my, it's like, what's your goal for today? Watch opening day of baseball. I also have some other stuff to do, but watching opening day of baseball is definitely part of it. So he chastens us as a father chastens a son, yet he never casts us off. That's the next clause, yet never casts off. Isaiah 54:8-9. In a flood of fury, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not overflow the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be furious with you, nor will I rebuke you. So the corrective, the anger of God in correcting his children, the anger of God, which, remember, is not a blind rage. The righteous anger of God is justified and perfectly directed and perfectly proportioned. But his anger towards us when we disobey brings about his chastisement, brings about his correctiveness, brings about his discipline. But he's never going to cast us off. He's always that chastisement always comes with compassion. We also see that in Lamentations 3:31. For the Lord will not reject forever. So even when we are under the discipline of God because we have been disobedient, we have been committing unrighteous acts, when we suffer that discipline, even then we know that this is not a permanent rejection. Those whom he loves, he chastens. And that's why it says that we are sealed to the day of redemption. So Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That seal, that guarantee is possessed by all who are adopted. We cannot be cast off. We cannot be put aside. If you are God's, you are God's indeed, and you are God's forever, because God has, I should say you belong to God forever. Somebody's going to hear me say you're God's forever and think I'm teaching some sort of weird doctrine. No, you belong to God forever. Once you are his, you are his. And he is not going to let you go. You have been sealed for the day of redemption. This is a great guarantee. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that the day of redemption we will be held. Yeah. He who began a good work with you is faithful and just to complete it on the day of salvation. So we have that guarantee from God. And then the last clause, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits, he's speaking here of angels, sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So God's angels are sent to minister to us, who are the heirs of salvation. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Folks, that's why hymns are so important. That's why the music we choose for church is so important. We remember those things. Make sure, it's totally off topic, but make sure if you are a pastor, make sure the music used in your church is doctrinally sound because your people remember the music. And it sets doctrinal truth into the minds and the hearts of the hearer. So important to pick doctrinally sound, deep, God-honoring music. So anyway, that's an aside. Hebrews 6:12. So that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we are going to inherit the promises. This is our position as adopted children of God. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God. That adoption is irrevocable. That adoption gives you all sorts of privileges. You're an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. You are an heir of salvation. You will not be cast off. You are sealed to the day of redemption. You have the unimaginable privilege of access to your heavenly Father. And so we see these glories and these just bountiful blessings that have been poured out on those who have received salvation. Unimaginable, just astonishing, really, what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you are not a member of the family of God, if you have not put your faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, I urge you to do it today, because you are not guaranteed tomorrow. Repent and believe the gospel. All right, well, let us recite together what we believe. I was reading a thing yesterday on a church that they recite the Apostles' Creed, every Sunday during their church service. And one of the ways they introduce it is the pastor leading it that week will say, "Christian, what do you believe?" And the congregation responds with, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Defend us by your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin nor run into any danger, and that, guided by your Spirit, we may do what is righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter today. Have a wonderful opening day of baseball. And as you go through the day, remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.